Today we are going to start a little bit differently. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Don't worry, we will get to the Revelation Bible study, but I want to show you something before we get to Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." This is a portion of scripture that most of us are very familiar with, that one day is a thousand year and a thousand year of one day. As we get into this chapter, if you read second chap Peter chapter 3, it is talking about the promises of God. Okay, how don't be deceived, because you know there are people who are always saying, where is the second coming of God? Where is the rapture? You know, the life has been going on for 2,000 years as it has been going on. There is no change. You know, the sun rises, the moon rises, you know, sunsets one day after another, and we don't see anything changing in the world. And so Peter is talking about, especially if you read the first few verses, which in interest of time, I am not going there. But what Peter is saying is that God promises are true. And so here in verse 7, he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." This is where we have been in the book of Revelation. As we started to look at book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 19, as we were looking at that time of tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, as we saw last week, the final judgment, the white throne judgment. This is what Peter is talking about, that this heaven and this earth, which are now preserved by the same word meaning who? Jesus. They are preserved by Jesus, are reserved for fire. And we have looked at how this world is going to be destroyed. And as we ended the last Bible study, as we looked at Revelation chapter 20, we saw that God is going to do away with the earth and the heaven as we know it. And so, you know, not to have this confusion, you know, some people argue that this is really a thousand-year, you know, the events that we are going to study in the Revelation chapter 21, does it really happen, you know, right after tribulation, or is there a thousand-year reign or whatnot? That's why Peter says over here, for God, day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. So you know, these events that we studied about in the last chapter 20, there was a thousand-year kingdom. And now what we are going to study in the Revelation chapter 21 happens after that period, right? So he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," right? "As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord," right? This is the day of the Lord that has been talked about throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord, the time when God's kingdom is going to be established. Now, all of us who have accepted Christ, all of us who are trying in the power of Holy Spirit to live a godly life, we are all doing it because we all want to go to heaven, right? And that's why Peter over here is telling you, okay, God is not slack about his promises, right? And all of you should say amen, amen. All of us should say amen, right? Because our hope, our blessed hope is in Jesus. The life that we are living right now, why are we sitting in this Bible study? Why do we read Bible? Why do we do all the stuff that we do? Because we have a heavenly promise. We have a blessed hope, right? And as I was thinking about this chapter, you know, if we are to go at any place on this earth, right? And if we were to poll 100 people, and we ask 100 people, whether you are in India, whether you are in Africa, name the place, wherever you go, right? If you go and ask them, they will tell you, right? Are you going to heaven or no? I would say 90% of people will say, I'm going to heaven. Right? I think 90% of people, probably maybe the number is even higher, believe they are truly going to go to heaven. Right? But if you poll those same people, right, and ask them about the other 99 people, I bet you 90% they would say are going to hell, right? So there is some kind of a disconnect somewhere. There is this definite hope, whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, you follow a different religion, everybody thinks they are going to heaven. But we know, right? We have this word of God. We know what is the way to heaven. There is only one way, right? Jesus is the way to heaven. And so Peter tells us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, right? In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heart. Both the earth and the work that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in a holy conduct and godliness? Right? There is a reason why we have a holy conduct and a godliness, because we are looking for a heavenly reward, right? And that can only come if we follow Jesus and we live a life, that testifies of our relationship with him. Okay, just very quickly to take you to Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking at the Sermon of the Mount, right? This is what he says in Matthew 5, chapter 12. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There is a reward. We need to be exceedingly glad, right? Because our reward is in heaven. Matter of fact, it is the heaven, right? And when we read the today's chapter, there is a lot of mention of the diamonds and the gold and how that city is going to be such a gorgeous, wonderful city, right? But what makes heaven heaven? You are going to be in the presence of Jesus, right? You are going to be in the presence of heaven. It is not about the gold. It's not about no tears. It's not about no sickness. All of those are good, but you are going to be in the presence of the Lord, right? And so, as we start this Bible study out, this is what I want to ask all of you, right? Do you enjoy your time with God? Or is it tedious sitting through a Bible study? Is it tedious? Are you looking at your watch as soon as when you are doing praise and worship, and the praise and worship, instead of three songs, now it's four songs, and you are all upset because you are watching that clock, you're ticking, and you see that the hand moving, and you're like, come on, pastor, are you going to hurry up? Because now he's running a little bit longer. Now, I'm not saying that we should just sit there and because we are in flesh and we do have an attention span that doesn't last too long, right? So it's not like, okay, pastor can go on, or in this case, me speaking, going on forever and ever about whatever the subject of the day is, right? But do you enjoy your time with God, right? Is it or is it just a timely fashion? It's like going to a gym, okay? I'm going to do 15 sit-ups. By no mistake, I don't want to do 16 or 17, right? Or do you just sit and read the Bible and you say, oh, you know what? Today, reading through the Bible in a year only tells me to read three chapters, but I am enjoying the scripture so much, I'm going to read a little bit extra. Or, today I'm going to spend a little bit of extra time with God. Do you enjoy being with God? Because if you are having a hard time with praise and worship here on earth, if you're having a hard time sitting through the church or a Bible study, or if you can't read the scripture and enjoy the scripture, what are you going to do in heaven? What are you going to do in heaven? Because all we are going to do in heaven is worship and be in the presence of God.
Just made the difference.
Exactly. So, do you enjoy spending your time with Jesus? And if you're not, today's the day to get on your knees and say, listen, God, give me a heart of worship. Give me a heart of worship. And the worship is not just raising your hand and singing. Prayer is part of worship. By reading a Bible is a part of worship. Just spending time with God is worshiping. And so this heaven, the new heaven and new earth that we are going to read about, that is going to be the glory of God. So let's look at this chapter together. Let's see what God is going to teach us through his word today Okay. Just a quick reference. What I'm going about to read you here in Revelation 21. I just read you the same description from 2 Peter. Okay. Now I'm going to give you a reference from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 in the Old Testament prophet, right? Isaiah chapter 65, 17. This is what it says over there. It says, "For behold, I create a new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Right? There is this definite implication. There is this definite thought in the scripture that there is going to be a new heaven and new earth. You know, some people, there is a misunderstanding. There is a false teaching that somehow this earth and this heaven is going to be remodeled. No. This is going to be a new earth and new heaven. Right? Look at what Revelation chapter 21 says, exactly what Isaiah just said. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Right? It is very clear. I mean, there is no way to confuse anything that says in this chapter. By the way, as we go through this chapter, and as I was reading this chapter, as well as the next chapter, right? I am kind of lost because I don't know what more can be added. It's a pretty straightforward chapters. It pretty much tells you, and what we are going to read, what we are going to study today, especially from verse 9 all the way to, chapter 22, verse 5, it is just self-explanatory. There is nothing more that can be added. It is, in my opinion, you know, I know for a fact that I do not have words to describe what is said here. From chapter 9, verse 9. You know, it is just something that I think it is beyond our imagination. I think it is beyond our understanding. Okay, so we are going to take it as it is. But this first 8 verses here in chapter 21 are the introduction to what is about to come. Okay, so here, as we read verse 1, it is identical to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 7. And what you see here, and I want to take you back to Genesis, and I want to take you back to creation. Okay, over there are a lot of similarities of what we are seeing here in chapter 21 and what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Okay, and today I'm going to give you a lot of verses. So if you are one that likes to take notes or write down, we are not going to read all the verses, but just write it down and you can read it in your own time. When we come to Genesis chapter 1, right? The word that is used over there and the word that is used in Isaiah 65, 17, as it says, "Behold, I create," right? That word in Hebrew is bara, B-A-R-A. Okay, identical words. And that word bara is used again in Genesis as it talks about the creation. So this is not remodeling. It's not resurfacing. This is creating. God creating something out of nothing. It is not God takes this earth and makes it new. It's not that God takes the heaven that is there and makes it new. No, he creates a new one. Just like he created this earth and this universe in Genesis chapter 1 and 1. In the beginning, just exactly the same way, he is going to create a new heaven and new earth. Okay? Do you see the that last part of verse 1? And it's an interesting part, right? It says, "Also, there was no more sea." Why is that mentioned? Why is that? "Also, there was no more sea." All right. I'm going to give you two options. You, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, right? But you decide for yourself which one you like better, right? When John is writing this, right, the sea, especially at that time, is associated with trouble, storm, and distance. So perhaps what it is telling us over here is in that heaven, in that life, we are no longer going to have any storms. We are not going to have the distance, right? Because in those days, to cross a sea was a big deal, right? There is not going to be any kind of separation. Perhaps it is what it is talking about. Second thing that I would tell you, right? And perhaps the one that I lean more toward, but you don't have to, is that what God is saying is the existence that you know now is not what it is going to be when you get there. And what I mean by that is our life, the life that we live here revolves around water. What is the number one problem in the world? Water, right? Drinking water, cleaning water, whatever you want to say. What is our body made out of? 72% of our body is made out of water, right? 72% of the earth is made out of water. Everything that revolves, our life revolves around is water. And perhaps what it is saying over here is, now you are in a new economy where the water is not the base of your life. That's something, right? Because we're going to see later on, because it's going to say no sun, no moon, right? What controls the sea? What controls the water? Everything we have, right? It is controlled by the tides. How are the tides controlled? By the moon, right? The weather is controlled by all of these things, right? And so perhaps it is making a mention of that. Moving on, and we will touch on it a little bit later on as well. It says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Right? If there was any confusion, John is, he's saying, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, God prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Amazing, amazing verse, right? Because throughout the scripture, what we see is the Shekinah glory of God. When we see the tabernacle, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, right? He had the glory of God. His face was shining that he had to cover his face up, right? But where that tabernacle was, there was always that cloud of glory, right? If you read the Old Testament, it tells you in Exodus, right, that Joshua would go and just wait there to see, because nobody could approach that place because God's presence was there. Later on, when we come to Gospel of John, chapter 1, right, verse 14, this is what it says, right? And he says, the word became flesh. Who? That's Jesus, right? Jesus. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, if you look at it in the original translation, it literally means he tabernacled with us. So when you look at that word tabernacle throughout the Bible, it is talking about this God dwelling with us, among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the Holy Begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here, what we read here, he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. Who is it talking about? It's Jesus. We are going to be in the presence of Jesus, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. What an amazing promise. Look at the vision that John is seeing right now. Verse 4, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Okay? And now what we are seeing over here, starting with verse 4, there are no words to describe what it is going to be like. And so only way John can describe it to us where we would have an understanding is in a negative form. Right? What is not going to be there? Right? Look what it says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. Right? Because there is no way for him to describe what it is going to be like. So he is kind of giving us an idea that all of these things that trouble you right now in this life, in this flesh, none of those things are going to be there anymore. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Underline that verse in your Bible, please. It says, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Why are they true and faithful? Because they are coming from Jesus. As I read in the Gospel of John, it says he's full of grace and truth, right? If you look at the Revelation, as we started looking at chapter 1, chapter 2, over there, over and over again, this is mentioned that he is true and he is faithful. And that is one thing I hope all of us have experienced, that Jesus is true and faithful. No matter what kind of circumstances you are facing in life, right? As you grow in faith, I hope that you have learned in your life that Jesus is true and faithful. And Jesus has never let you down. And it could be that you are lying in a hospital bed as you are hearing this. Okay, you could be facing a financial turmoil. Perhaps there is an issue in your marriage. Perhaps you have a wayward child. No matter what circumstances you are facing in your life, if you stand firm in Jesus, I will promise you He is true and faithful to deliver you out of every circumstances. Not just this circumstances, every circumstances of your life. No matter how impossible it seems, right? He is the God who gave Abraham a son when, it, as Bible says in Romans, right? When he was dead, God gave him a son, right? So there is nothing, and right? That's what Genesis 18:4 tells you over there. It says, is there anything impossible for God? You stay true to him. He is more than capable of fulfilling every promise in the book. He is true and faithful. Verse 6, and he said, to me, it is done. Right? Look at what does he say to John? He said, and he said to me, that he is capitalized, meaning Jesus said to me, it is done. What does this remind you of? Cross, right? What did he say? It is finished. Tel-tel-tel-tolostai. I forget the word, right? It is done. This is exactly the same word. And actually, if you look at the Greek translation of this word, one of the definition it says, it is finished. Okay? And perhaps, as we look at this, right? Perhaps on the cross, when he said that those last words, this is what he was referring to. Sometimes this is the mystery, right? If you look at the book of Ephesians and it talks about the mystery, and you look at the Old Testament prophecies, right? All the prophets, and this is one of the problems that the Jews had with the Gentiles, so to speak, come to Jesus, is they totally miss this part of the history, meaning the church age. There is no mention, you know, this is the mystery that is hidden. And that's what Paul talks about. Perhaps Ephesians is a good book for us to go to next, just the throwing out an idea. But that's what it talks about. And perhaps on the cross, Jesus was talking already, as I hung on the cross, as I shed my blood for you, now that I have defeated the death, now it is done, meaning you are in heaven as long as you put your trust in me. Amen? And he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is how we started out the book of Revelation, right? That's what he says. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Why can he say that it is done? Because he is the beginning and he is the end. He decides when something starts and when something ends. And in his sovereign will and in his sovereign knowledge, this was the time for the old earth to be passed away and the old heaven to be passed away. And he created a new earth and new heaven as he had planned from the beginning. From the beginning, right? And, you know, let's not be mistaken about that at all, right? As we ended the last chapter, as we ended the chapter 20, it was clearly said that the earth was thrown into the fire, in the lake of fire. It was thrown into the lake of fire with Satan, with the false prophet, and the witness, right? And all the unbelievers who did not put their trust in Jesus, they were all thrown into the lake of fire. And if there is any among us, if you have not given your life, that is going to be your final destination. That is going to be your final destination, that lake of fire. While you have breath, you have a chance to accept Christ, come to know him, make him your Lord and Savior. And in that, you will be able to enjoy what we are reading about right now. Right? It says, I will give up the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Right? Who is going to be in this place? Now comes a little bit of gospel, even here in this chapter, right? He says, I will give up the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So what is the first condition you need to have, right? I started out this Bible study by telling you, do you enjoy your time with Jesus? Do you enjoy your time in the presence of God. Are you thirsty? Look what it says. I will give the fountain of water. When did we hear about this fountain of water? If you go to Gospel of John, right? The woman at the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, right? It says, I will give you living water. I am the living water and I'll give you living water, right? And you fast forward to chapter 7 and it says, from you, the fountain of living water will flow, right? Over and over again, we hear about the water. And, you know, I started out when we were talking about the sea, right? Water is very essential for us. And what the point that is being made over here, right? I don't know what kind of a water, right? Because obviously, and we are going to look at this in the next Bible study as we open up chapter 22, where it talks about a river, right? If there is no sea, why would there be a river? Because a river needs a place to go, right? So this is something different. This, as I said, maybe perhaps beyond our understanding. But this is a fountain of water of life, right? Water of life, but freely to him who thirsts. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the word of God? What is your thirst level? You know, we are to be constantly seeking God out. Every decision we make, in all of our ways, we need to be thirsty for word of God. I want more. I want more. Are you satisfied with your walk with Jesus? You know, if you are, and if you feel that you have reached that pinnacle, now I cannot go any further with Jesus, you are falling. You are falling in your faith because nobody reaches that pinnacle. We need to reach that perfection that Jesus had, right? You, Bible tells us that we need to become like him, right? None of us, I don't care how long, you are walking with God, right? As I sit here and as I see the people who are sitting here, we see people who are with God for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, right? But none of us should be satisfied with what we have in Jesus. And what I mean is not that, okay, we are constantly asking Jesus, we want more of Jesus. We want more, a closer, more obedience. We want more faith. We want to get to know him. We want to get to know him more and more. Do you have that thirst? Because when you have that thirst, Jesus has promises that I will give you the fountain, water of life. Do you have that thirst? Do not be satisfied with wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps this you are just starting out with Jesus. Perhaps you have been walking with him all your life. None of us should be satisfied with our relationship with Jesus, right? Second, look what it says in the 7. These are two things that Jesus tells us, right? He says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who? First, the one who thirsts. Second, he who overcomes. He who overcomes, right? What have we learned in this Bible study as we went through the book of Revelation about overcoming? Okay, I'm going to give you a couple of verses, right? And we're going to go fast. We're not going to read all these verses, right? But this will give you a refresher, right? As we went through chapter 2 and chapter 3 to all 7 churches, right? And once again, I want to remind you, right? Not only it was talking about those physical churches, but it was speaking to all of us. And all of the things that were written to all 7 churches applies to all of us in our personal life, right? So to the church of Ephesus, right? Revelation chapter 2, 7 says, the one who overcomes, I will give you tree of life. And keep all of these things in mind as we read this chapter, as we go further into the Revelation chapter 21 and 22, right? So the church of Ephesus, it said, I will give you a tree of life. In verse 11 of chapter 2, to the church of Smyrna, it says, the one who overcomes will not face the second death. We learned about the second death in the last chapter, right? The church of Pergamos, it says, if you overcome, I will give you hidden manna and a white stone with your name written on it. Okay, that's chapter 2, verse 17. Then when we get to verse 26 in chapter 2, over there to the church of Thyatira, right, it says, I will give you power over all the nation. okay, power over all the nation. That's what the Church of Tyre gets, right? Then, as we get into the chapter 3, and when we come to the Church of Sardis, it says, if you overcome, I will give you white garments and your name in the book of life. Okay, this is about overcoming, right? And then to the Church of Philadelphia, it says, you will be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, meaning a presence. When you overcome, there will be my presence with you all the time. Okay? And then the last one, the Church of Laodicean, it says, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne with my Father. This is the promises that were made to all the churches, and through that made to all of us. This is what God has promised. But to who?
Overcomes.
The one who overcomes.
Only those
people will be, right? First you need to be thirsty, and then there is overcoming. Right? It is not that I just accepted Christ, right? And I'm going to show you that. Actually, turn with me to the 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And somebody read it loudly so everybody can hear. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. This is going to teach us how we overcome.
1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
See? As I said, this is gospel in the book of Revelation, right? What is it talking about? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. What does that mean? In a simple word, you need to be born again, right? You need to be born again. It is impossible for us to overcome, right? It's impossible for us to have a thirst for a word of God, thirst for Jesus, unless you have a relationship with him, right? In the same sense, unless you are born of God, you cannot overcome. You can try as you may. You know, you can try to live a clean life. And we, you know, I go back to the Bible study with Romans. You know, you read chapter 1, I mean, Romans chapter 1 and starting verse 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. And he talks about people who are trying to live on their own strength, that I am religion, right? We know people who are doing things all over the world. You know, they will fast. They will not eat certain kind of food. They will walk on their knees. Right, they will beat themselves up with whips so they almost bleed to death. They are doing all of these things. They are giving up things, sacrificing things. They are trying to do what? They are trying to overcome their sinful nature, right? But it is impossible to do that. The only person who can overcome is the one who is born of God, born of Son of God, right? That he is the only one who gives us the power. When we have a Holy Spirit, that is the power that we need to overcome those fleshly things, right? And this is something that is in the Bible over and over again. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it talks about, therefore there is no temptation, right, that you cannot overcome. But with that temptation, God has made a way for you to escape. Basically what it is saying, there is no temptation you cannot overcome. In the power of Christ, you can overcome. You know, I'll take you back. I'll take you back all the way to Genesis chapter 4, right? When you look at God's conversation with Cain, right? I think it's some chapter 4, somewhere around verse 9 or something. Over there, God tells Cain, goes to Cain and says, the sin is knocking at your door, right? Do well. What is he saying? Overcome what is in your heart. That desire to kill your brother, desire to do away with your brother, the hatred that you have, do away with it. Overcome it. Overcome it, right? The Christian life is overcoming our temptation, our sinful nature, our flesh. Is it easy? No, it is not easy. But who power says? It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Faith in who? Not faith in faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Right? And it's not just enough just to say, I believe in Christ, because demons believe. Right? Do you have faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior? And look what it goes on to say. It says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What happens when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now you are what? Born again. You are born again, right? Right? And if you continue to read, you know, of course there is repentance, but you are born again when you accept that Jesus is Son of God. And that is the only way to overcome and be part of this blessing, where it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What happens? This is what happens in Romans chapter 8. It says, we become heirs with Jesus, right? We become, look at the promise here. This doesn't mean that we become God. So don't, you know, this is not a Mormon church. This is not a Mormon Bible study. We are never going to become God. We are, it says, I will be his God and he shall be my son. Clear that he will be God and we are still going to be worshiping him. All right. So don't have that misunderstanding. But look, and then verse 8 tells us those who will not inherit, right? Total negative. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with the fire and brimstone, which is the second. And this is what we have been looking at in chapter 9, chapter 11, right? All of the things leading up to this point. Who are these people who are in verse 8? All those follow Satan, right? They are the ones who are liars. They are the ones, especially in chapter 17, 18, we saw it again and again, those who fornicated with the Babylon, right? The mystery Babylon, the harlot, and the kings and so forth. This describes those people. So this is the introduction, right? And I know we are almost at the end of the Bible study, but the rest of it is going to go very fast. As I said, there is nothing I can add to this, okay? We all have to just use our imagination, okay? And look, it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So this is one of the angels that we have already have introduced. The last time when we saw the angel, it was in chapter 20, verse 1, beginning of the 1,000 years, right? So now 1,000 years have passed, and now an angel again is showing John a vision. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, perhaps this is a city, a heaven where all these Old Testament saints, all of us who have been raptured, right? And as I was reading this, this is something that God gave me. I haven't had a time to really think about it, research it. So this is very raw, what I'm about to give you. So I don't know how, if it's not biblically correct or sound, forgive me, right? But when I read this and when I pictured this, you know what came to my mind? Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob sees the letter, right? What does it say over there? It says angels were ascending and descending. And when I thought of that, and I'm looking at this, and it says descending out of heaven from God, you know, it almost made me think that he's talking about rapture. And I never thought of that portion of scripture as rapture. Because what it's saying over here is, first you are going to ascend, right? In the rapture, we are going to ascend, then we are going to descend out of heaven, right? And what does it say when we look at that, when we look at that letter, what does it say, right? This is a common knowledge. All of us know that that letter represents Jesus. That it is, Jesus is our letter that is going to take us over there, right? And so when you look at it from that perspective, right? And as I said, this is very raw. I haven't really looked at other scriptures and so forth. But when you look at it from that, it's Jesus. It's the only way we are going to rapture and ascend to heaven, right? And then it is only once we have that, that's when we descend out of heaven from God. And so this city, the holy Jerusalem, as it calls it, right? Descending out of heaven from God. It is coming down, having the glory of God, the Shekinah glory that we talk about throughout the Old Testament. Now it is going to reside in this city. Okay, her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so what you can think about this, when you talk about this jasper, jaspis is the name in the original, right? It literally is, this city is a diamond itself. It's a diamond. It looks like when it's coming down, it's a diamond, a perfect diamond. You know, those of us who have bought a diamond, right? The more clearer the diamond, more expensive it is, right? And this is something that is clear as crystal. So just think about, I mean, I don't even know how you would imagine that, right? A whole heaven city coming down like a diamond. Also, she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates, okay? And 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Perfectly symmetrical, right? Perfectly, 3, 3, 3. Okay, and I'm going to read it just as what it says, that there are 12 tribes, three gates each side, each one has name, right? Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, and you know what? Let's go to Hebrews, actually, as we read this. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. And it should be somewhere around verse 8. Let me just look it up here. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see, what does verse 8 says. Yeah, so let's start reading at verse 8, right? I'm going to read verse 8 and further on, right? It talks about what our attitude should be about things of this world. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Right? He was looking for a city. This is the foundation that he was looking for. Okay, it says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. This is the foundation he was looking for. What is the foundation that you are looking for? What is the foundation that you are looking for? And look at this foundation. Foundation, as we know it, right? You cannot see foundation of the house. Nobody can see unless you saw it while it is being built. After the house is built, you can't see the foundation. But this foundation, somehow, we are able to see, because it says the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you're going to be able to. So beyond my imagination, beyond my comprehension, verse 15, and it says, he who walked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gate, and its wall. Whenever it talks about the reed, it's talking about that this is God's area, right? In Zechariah, if you study that, you will see that as they come back from the captivity, as they start to build that temple, Zechariah chapter 2, I believe it over says, I saw an angel with a reed in his hand. Throughout the Bible, you will see in Old Testament, there is a reed in the hand. Where God, you know, in Revelation, I believe it was chapter 13, it talks about the measurement of the temple. Okay, so here God is marking out how big this city is going to be. And it's a gold, it's a reed made out of gold, right? It's the verse 16, the city is laid out as a square, its length is great as, its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlong, its length, breadth, and the height are equal. Then he measured his wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of men. The cubit is your distance from your elbow to the middle finger, tip of the middle finger, about 18 inches, okay? 104 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel, okay? This is very clearly stated how big this city is going to be. And if you are wondering if this is going to be big enough, trust me, it is going to be big enough, okay? And I'm going to let you guys do some homework to find out if the area that it is talked about here is 1,500 square mile, I believe. 1,800 square mile, right? Which is, I'll let you do the homework, okay? It's going to be more than enough room for everybody, every believer throughout the ages, right? I think it's Henry Morrison who did an actual calculation. Okay, he did a calculation that from the beginning of time until, right, there would be about 100 billion people, you know, and that if, let's say, 20% people were saved, this city would be more than enough room for each and every one of us to live in, right? It says the construction, verse 18, the construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, how can gold be like glass? Right, we all seen gold, It's pretty thick. It's pretty opaque, right? You cannot see anything through the gold. But this gold somehow is like clear glass. Think about that. Beyond our imagination, the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. When you look at these names, right, these names, nine of them are mentioned in the Old Testament where the priest is wearing on his breastplate. The three is not mentioned, perhaps because there is no name for these stones in the original language. So perhaps they were part of it, they just were not able to write it because there was no name for it. But so it draws us back to that time in the Old Testament. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. This must be very big oyster, right? This part, but this is a God-created pearl, okay? And the street of the city was pure gold, like a transparent glass. Again, I don't know why it keeps making this point that it is gold and it's transparent, right? But what it says, like when we read this, all of these things, right? As we read it in our flesh, we are like, oh, what God is trying to say, all these precious things that you hold on to are going to be meaningless when you are in my presence. Right? A lot of times our so much focus is on all these things, precious stones and gold. Oh, wow. While we are in the presence of God, it is going to be meaningless. Meaningless. Right? How futile our life is. It continues to, now it takes us inside the city, right? It says, but I saw no temple in it, but the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. You see, up to now, right? This is another proof that the old heaven has passed away, because as it's presently constructed, and as we have looked at in the book of Revelation, there is a temple in heaven, right? The temple that Moses built was a replica of a heavenly temple, right? Even in Revelation, again and again, we read there were saints under the altar. I got the fire of from the altar. So there was throughout that 7-year tribulation period, there was a temple in heaven. But here, now, in this new heaven, there is no more temple. Why? Because everywhere you are in the presence of God. You are in presence of God. He dwells, Lord God my Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. God himself is a temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nation of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. I got to spend a minute here on this verse, not to get confused. Is there going to be nations there? No. Sometimes people look at this and say, oh, this is talking about the 1,000-year kingdom. No. What it is referring to here, the word nation, if you look at the translation, I believe the word over there is ethne. And what it is saying is, no matter what ethnicity you are here as one. All the nations have an accent. In Christ, it is open to everybody. Okay? And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in his light. There will be no distinction up there. There will be nothing that this person is not there or this nation is not there. All who have trusted in God, all who have put their trust in God will be walking in his glory, walking in its light, right? And the king of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Meaning whatever position you held, now that glory belongs to Jesus. That glory belongs to Jesus. Okay, and he says, its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no light there, no night there, right? And again, we are going to study about that in chapter 22, verse 5. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Pretty clear. I can't add anything more to it, right? Unless you are born again, you are not going to be able to come into these gates. Unless you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you are not going to be able to enter into this heavenly place. You know, and as we end this Bible study, all right, as you read this, as I read this, And he says there will be no sun, no moon, right? As we started out this Bible study, I said this is exactly how Genesis 1 was, right? There was no sea. Until you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, it's been about 2-3 days. I think it's the third or the fourth day when you see that sea is created, okay? There is no sea here, right? There is no sun or moon. The sun and moon are not created until the fourth day, right? And that just, I'm going to open up a Pandora's box in your mind. So when it says the day and night, another day, what is God's definition of day and night? Obviously, it's not how we understand it, okay? But here again, we are going back to Genesis 1, right? In Genesis 1, chapter 3, there was curse. Now here, there is no more curse, right? There is no more curse. Now the tree of life, we have an access back to tree of life. That curse that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, 14 to 17, right? When the when Eve and Adam, both of them ate the fruit, that curse that came upon it, that has been wiped out. And what is it that speaks of that? Because now we are able to be once again in a presence of God, right? As he walked in the cool of the day with Adam in that Garden of Eden, the story that started out in Garden of Eden, right, ends in this holy city. Once again, we are united, right? And we are going to study this further as we get into the chapter 22, because again, it continues to describe the city, the holy city, Jerusalem. And so, as we end this Bible study, as I have been saying it throughout this Bible study, throughout the book of Revelation, throughout the history of this Bible study, have you been cleansed by the blood of Christ? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And for those of us who have made that decision, those of us who have are walking with Christ, are you still thirsty for him? Do you enjoy his company? Do you enjoy his presence? I hope none of us are satisfied with our walk. So today, let's make another decision that I want to know you more. Right? There is a song that is, I keep forgetting, right? That is, it says something of that nature. I want more of you. I want more of you. Do you want more of Jesus? No matter what place in your life you are at, what place you are at in your life as far as your walk with Christ, do you want more of Jesus? Let's strive to have more of Jesus in us. Have more of Jesus take control over our life, our walk, our thoughts, our ways, our life, our conduct with each other, and our conduct with others in the world. Because when we have Jesus, then we will have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, right? And love overcomes all. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord. And as we read, Lord, what we just read in this chapter, Lord, this is beyond our imagination. This is beyond our comprehension, Lord. What will it be like, Lord? What will it be like when we see you first time, Lord, in your heavenly glory, just shining, Lord? Lord, as the song goes, I cannot imagine what it will be like, Lord, when we are in your presence. Lord, would you just come, hurry and come, take us home, Lord. Lord, we are so desperate for you. This world needs you, Lord. As things are falling apart, Lord, please come and get us, Lord. Please call us home, that we may be in the presence of you, worshiping you, just in awe and enjoying your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.